Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Story of one so holy who spun the stars into the night. He raised the mountains and carved the valleys. He reigns in righteousness and light. We sing the story of one so lowly, a humble king in manger lay. He walked among us and healed the broken, our Prince of Peace who came to the story of blood and mercy, the sacrifice for sinners slain. But on that morning, just as he promised, the Lamb of God rose from the grave. Jesus the Lamb rose from the grave. Hallelujah, all heaven sing. Hallelujah,
This is Hebrews 9:11-14. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot on God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day and all you have given us. Please open our hearts to this message today. Lord, thank you for being the ultimate sacrifice and for forgiving all sins. Thank you for giving us all the hope for heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Josh. I tell you, the Lord's got his hand on the McDonald family. We are so thankful for them. You know, we are going through the book of Hebrews, but for today, at the Lord's Supper for Palm Sunday, I wanted to stay in Hebrews because Hebrews is such a great picture of what Jesus has done for us today and the eternal salvation we have. And so the title of the message is Heaven's View of the Triumphal Entry. Now, when we think of the triumphal entry, we remember the Jesus coming riding in on the foal of the donkey. As y'all saw the palm branches earlier, I thought that a lot of palm trees was just growing in the church, but you saw the palm branches. And the disciples and many of Jesus' followers were hailing Jesus as he came into town, and they were saying, "Hail Jesus the King, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna means save now. But there was also heaven's view of the triumphal entry and heaven's view of that week. And there was also the view that Jesus had of that triumphal entry. We can remember the tears that Jesus shed as he rode into town and he wept over the city of Zion, over the city of Jerusalem, and just begged and earnestly desired that they would have understood this day, their day of visitation. Now, remember, Jesus is God. And so Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so many understood why he was coming into town. They didn't quite understand all the things of the cross, but most didn't. Most had their minds on their own religion or their own thing of the day, and they were focused on the Passover week, and there would have been people from different nations even that had come at that time, and it was a real busy time in the city of Jerusalem. But then we need to look at it from heaven's view. And that's what Hebrews does. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews takes all of the feast and all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies, and it places it, if you will, as a backdrop. And then superimposed in front of that backdrop of the law, the ceremonies, the Passover, the feast, the rituals, and all those things, is the substance, the reality. And Jesus is the reality. So I've got to move pretty quick because we're going to take of the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. Now, I just want to ease your mind. If you're a guest with us today, we do not have closed communion. You are welcome to take communion because we believe that communion was instituted for born-again believers. And so if you know Jesus as your Savior, definitely take communion with us here in just a little while. So look at the Scriptures, and we want to see why it was triumphant. What was so triumphant about Jesus coming into town? The first one is this, and it's on your outline. The old covenant system was imperfect because it was earthly. The old covenant system was imperfect because it was earthly. If you're in a Skype room, The outline is on the wall there by the screen beside those hymn numbers that Kevin put on the wall. You probably have to have a pair of binoculars to read it, but maybe before the end, if somebody wanted to go up there, you can actually get them if you miss this. I know it's hard to see the words on the screen. The old covenant system was imperfect because it was earthly. Look at verse 9. I want to show you three things in verses 9, 10, and 11 that we need to understand about the old covenant. Starting in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It was symbolic. Now, you may have in your translation, it was figurative. Mine has New King James Version, is symbolic. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him, that means it's imperfect, who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Now, two things in verse 9. The word for symbolic in the Greek literally means parable. He's saying that what was taking place in the old, the sacrificial system, was a object lesson, or it was a parable pointing to something that would come that was heavenly. And Jesus is going to bring what is heavenly. So the first thing, the first reason that the old system or the old covenant was imperfect is because it was a parable. It was an object lesson. It never had the ability to save us and to completely forgive us of our sins. If it did, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross. And the Bible tells us that as well. Now look at verse 10. In verse 10 he says, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly, notice that word fleshly, that means carnal ordinances, imposed until the time of reformation. Now, reformation means to set something in order. That's what the word means. And so when you take now and you add verse 9 and you add in verse 10, so we learn two things. We learn, number one, at the last part of verse 9, that our conscience has not been fixed. We still have a conscience that is aware that we are sinners and that our sin debt has not been paid. I've told y'all before that a Bible I used to have a long time ago on John chapter 3, where verse 16 is, I took a paid stamp, you know, when you stamp stuff paid, and I literally stamped that page of the Bible paid to remind me that sin debt had been paid in Jesus. Now, if you've received Jesus as your Savior and you know Him as Lord, then you have been cleansed from dead works. You've been cleansed. Now, when you sin, 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9 tells us we have an advocate with the Father, that when we sin, His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So as Christians, as we mess up and when we sin, we can come to the same Savior that's at the right hand of the Father, and we can ask for forgiveness for those sins. And that keeps us in fellowship with the Lord. And so he's saying that in the old system, that the conscience couldn't be cleansed, couldn't fix it. Now look at verse 10. He says, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings. Remember, they had the lavers that they had to wash in, all kinds of ceremonial washings, and all kinds of fleshly ordinances that were imposed, what? Here it is again, until the time of reformation. When Jesus Christ came riding in on the foal of a donkey, he came riding in with all of the law on his shoulders being fulfilled. Jesus kept the law for 33 years perfectly, without one sin, because he's God, perfectly. So he's now our substitute, coming in on the foal of a donkey. He is our sacrifice. His blood is what the Father can accept. His life is accepted on our behalf because he was sinless. He was the Lamb that was spotless without any blemishes. And so the time of reformation, the time of visitation, the Bible calls it, is coming not only to Jerusalem, but to the world. It's pretty powerful. Now look at verse 11. In verse 11 he says, but Christ came as high priest, capital H and capital P, of the good things to come. Of the good things to come. That's very powerful. The picture there is the good things are realized. That's the Greek construction. There is a realization of the good things. Now, if you were in Jerusalem on Sunday, Palm Sunday, and you saw Jesus coming into town, you might have thought that he was about to set up an earthly kingdom at that very moment. You wouldn't have perceived a cross and a dispensation age of a church. You didn't see that. You thought Jesus is fixing to set himself up to reign as king and defeat the Romans and all these different things. But he brought a whole lot more. He brought a whole lot better. What he brought is more better. That's good English. It's more better. That's a double construction positive is what I'm going to call it. He brought a lot of more better good stuff. And so he brought a gospel where people could be saved. He brought a blood sacrifice that would last for all of eternity. He brought a promise and a hope. Listen to this. This is one we take for granted. He brought access to the Father. You don't have to go through a human mediator to get to the Father. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You can pray anywhere you are at any time of the day or night, and he hears your prayers. It's pretty powerful. You can commune with God at any moment of any time of any day because of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. And I got to move on. And so he came with a greater and more perfect. Do you see that? The more perfect. The first one's imperfect under the old covenant. By the way, when did the new covenant start? Now we call the Old Testament. We call the New Testament. But when did the new covenant actually start? It started the very second that Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." When Jesus said, "It is finished," the new was ushered in, the new covenant. He had finished fulfilling all of the law, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, which is us. He had fulfilled all of that. And when he says, "It is finished," he knew that the judgment of sin had been poured out upon him so that it would not have to be poured out on us. And he knew it as God. And he says, "Okay, Father, it's all done. It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And I mean, immediately his head fell and he was dead. He gave his life as a ransom for those he came to save. Now, so the new covenant, number two, is this. The new covenant is perfect. Why? Because it is the heavenly. Remember, the first covenant was earthly. It was a foretaste. It was a wedding rehearsal of the real. But not the real thing. Jesus brought the heavenly. Look at verse 12. He says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." A lot of transitional sentences in verse 12, but what he's trying to show us is something perfect got sacrificed. Look at it again. The earthly high priest had to come annually, every year, with the blood of something else, not his own blood. The earthly high priest had the blood of a bull or a goat, calves, but not Jesus. He came with his own blood. He entered the most holy place. Y'all, you know what that is, that place he entered? He's talking about the heavenly sanctuary. He's not talking about the earthly sanctuary. You remember what happened whenever Jesus died on the cross? Matthew chapter 27. I love chapter 27, verse 51 through 56, right along in there. Remember what happened? That temple veil was thick. It was not just a little bitty piece of material. It was very thick. It was specially woven with all these different colors. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the inner court. And I mean, the only person that could go in there, and it was during the Day of Atonement, the priest went in there. And the priest would go in there, and he had these bells on the bottom of his robe so that when he walked, you could hear the bells. Tradition says that they even had a cord tied around his leg so that if he died in there, because who else is going to go in there? That way, if he died in there, they could drag him out. If the bells quit ringing and he never shows up, tradition says they could drag him back out. It was just a fail safety because nobody could stand in the presence of God without the blood and the accepted blood. So that high priest, he's a sinner too. So that high priest, he's confessing his own sins. And he's confessing the sins of the people. And he picks just prior to that, or just after that, he picks the scapegoat, and the scapegoat goes out showing that our sins have been forgiven, and then the other one has to die, and that blood is presented at the altar. And so the high priest is in there, and he's in a sacred moment, and he's confessing his sins, and he's confessing the sins of the people, and he comes back out, and when he comes back out, everybody celebrates because he is back out, and they knew that God had accepted what had been presented. But Jesus, the perfect, he comes to Jerusalem. He dies outside the gate, just as the sacrifice was killed outside the inner court. And Jesus dies outside the gate. He's publicly crucified. They had written in three languages, the King of the Jews, and put on his cross because it was public. Everybody could see him as he died for our sins. But when he presents himself as the dying sacrifice before the Father, something happens in private that nobody sees. Just as the priest goes in behind the veil and presents the blood, Jesus is accepted by the Father as his blood is dripping down the cross and dripping down and being absorbed in the dirt. As Jesus is dying in his perfect blood, the Father says, "You know what? I accept Jesus as a perfect sacrifice." That's on your outline. And then the second one there, the Holy Spirit is an eternal offering. I want you to see that. And then next, God the Father accepting. In other words, the Father accepted the blood, and that empowered the new covenant. Think about this for a minute. So you have the earthly high priest. He's gone in at Passover. He sprinkled the blood of an animal over the mercy seat to get atonement from the Father for their sin. Here comes Jesus. He dies on the altar. He gives his own life. He doesn't bring the blood of an animal. The Father in heaven accepts it. The Bible says, watch this because we forget this. The Bible says that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus is God. Now, I don't understand the Trinity. It's hard to explain. I can't explain it, but I believe it. There's God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that it was an eternal spirit, offering with an eternal spirit. The Holy Spirit is the eternal offering. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, guess what? When he came out of that grave, he eternally paid for our sins. He never again has to come to Bethlehem. He never again has to go through living 33 years a sinless life, fulfilling the law on our behalf, and he never again has to go to the cross because his offering is an eternal offering. Therefore, it is an eternal fruit to the offering, an eternal salvation. And so, the Bible tells us in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience?" Now, we saw earlier that the Old Testament rituals could not cleanse the conscience. What's it cleanse the conscience from? Dead works. These Jewish Christians in Hebrews were being persecuted, and they were being tempted to go back into Judaism, back into dead works. They were being tempted to go back into the ceremonies. They're brand new Christians. They're new Christians. They're suffering for their faith, but they're being tempted to go back to Judaism and live back under Judaism. We'll be nice to you, and you can serve him and serve Judaism. And they're learning from the writer of Hebrews that it's not worth it. That's not right. You need to follow this Jesus, and here's why. Because he'll cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, here's the last thing that we want to think about is before we take the elements. The future return of Christ follows the earthly pattern. Look at verse 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Now watch this. "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and for salvation." Now, why is that placed right here in chapter 9 concerning the sacrificial system. Here's why. Because they knew that the high priest had to come back out of the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27, that temple veil when Jesus died was split from the top down all the way down as an invitation for all the world to come in and receive Jesus, receive his mercy at the mercy seat of Christ. Now, here's what would happen. People would begin to gather outside the Holy of Holies. And they would know, unless he returns, unless he comes back, our sins have not been atoned for. Now, we have the resurrection. We have the sacrifice himself that came walking out of that tomb. We have the resurrected Savior. And so the return of the high priest meant that God had accepted what he offered. And so there would be a celebration. I have this from 219 to 196 B.C. It's before Christ, a couple of centuries before Christ on the Day of Atonement. And this is how a man writes about when the high priest came out, what it was like for the people that were watching. And he's using metaphors to try to describe the glorious feeling. And here's what he says. He says how glorious he was when the people gathered around him as he came out of the inner sanctuary, like the morning star among the clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining upon the temple of the Most High, and like the rainbow gleaming in glorious clouds, like roses in the days of first fruits, like lilies by a spring of water, like a green shoot of Lebanon on a summer day, or like fire and incense in the censer, like a vessel of hammered gold adorned with all kinds of precious stones, like an olive tree putting forth its fruit, or like a cypress towering in the clouds. He said that's how great that return was. You know what we're waiting on right now? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. Now, you say, why is he hanging out in heaven and we're having to stay here? Because people are still getting saved. And you know what he's doing? He is manning the intercessory role with his body, the eternal Son of God, the bloodless Son of God. Every time when we saw Jesus resurrect from that grave and he was on earth, your Savior was showing that sin had been paid for and it was accepted in the Son. And so while people are still being saved, he's interceding on behalf of us, and he is still saving souls. But one day, I don't know when, I think it might be soon, but one day Jesus is going to come back. The Father is going to say, Son, go get your children. Go get them. And he's going to come back. And Acts chapter 1 says, you saw him visibly go up, and in like manner, so shall he return. It's the picture of how the high priest came out of the sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, and Jesus is going to come out of the most holy sanctuary, and he's coming back.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.